So the scripture for today is Isaiah 6, 1 through 8. In the year the king, that king
Uzziah
died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on the throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered the faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King of the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it, he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips, and your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" I said, "Here I am, send me." He said, Go and tell this people, be forever hearing, but never understanding."
So we're starting stage five today. And I wanted to show you the chart again. It's in your appendix, because I think it's important for us to keep this in mind. So if you'll give me the next. The first part, the lower part of this, stages one through four, I would say are really consumed with self. That's not a bad thing. I'm not talking about selfishness or something like that. But I am talking about where my primary point of reference is for my life. And so at stage one, I encounter God. And I start thinking about the awe that I feel in the presence of God. As I start to think about my relationship that is developing with the people in the community I have just become a part of, I think about how that blesses my life and how much I enjoy being with them. Stage three is where I become involved and invested in that group, and I enjoy being with them and doing things and all that. Still, this self-orientation, this self-focus, again, not bad. It's how we begin this life. But stage four, which is the inward journey, and most churches do not encourage this. It's really scary when you start encouraging people to journey inward and to start thinking about all the tensions in their life and why they questioned God and when they were angry with God. That just seems like something that Christian people ought to be doing. And so churches get satisfied with three. If we just have a church full of people who do nice things, that's a good thing. But stage four starts to upend that. And then we come to the wall, the next slide. And the wall makes a mess of our life, I think. I was thinking about Amanda, and Amanda's kind of gone through some wall moments that has caused her great pain. And maybe, I don't know what she's been thinking through that, but maybe there's been times in her life when she's going, "God, what are you allowing to happen to me?" That would be fairly typical kind of walled stuff. But I think the wall prepares us for the last two stages. I really do. I think Job went through this. Maybe not the way he looked at it, but after 41 chapters of getting terrible advice from these three friends, Job himself having this really important and honest conversation with his God, says, "Therefore, I have uttered what I didn't understand. I spoke when I shouldn't have been speaking in these other chapters. I heard you by the hearing of my ear, but now my eye sees you." That's what I think the wall does to us. Next slide. So I think the critical journey has a logic to it that is driven by the Bible. Jesus summarizes God's goal for us. The real whole point of this life is summarized here. Jesus says to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second one is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Isn't it interesting that Jesus boils the whole of Scripture down to these two things? And in a way says, this is what God wants from you. Want to figure out God's will? There it is, right there. Bold type. Love God, love your neighbor. Number two. So, the word that's used here is the Greek word agape. You've heard that word before. Jesus says, little children, I'm with you only a little longer. You will look for me. And as I said to the Jews, so I say now to you, where I'm going, you can't come. I give you a new commandment. Now, there's debate about what agape means and that sort of thing. There's some evidence that agape had kind of dropped out of usage in the language, in the Greek language. And it almost feels to me like Jesus took this word that wasn't being used very much, and he brings it back to life, and he infuses it with this rich meaning that we understand. I give you a new commandment that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you should also love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Now, churches got lost from this. We thought people would know that we were Jesus' disciples by our doctrine, by our great campuses, or our wonderful oratory. That's what we thought. That's what we went at. But Jesus says, no. This is how people know you love me. Okay, the last slide.
Technology.
Oh. And that's this. Love is something that matures. This doesn't happen overnight. It's something you learn. It's something you experience. So look at what Peter said. Now that I have purified your souls, that's stage one, by your obedience to the truth, so that you have genuine mutual love, love one another deeply from the heart. You sort of see that movement from the dealing with my life to my ability to love. And then the second one is, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is perfected in us. Man, isn't that exciting stuff? to think about what God is doing inwardly in me, in my relationship to you and you to me? Okay, you can shut that off. Our primary motivation at this stage becomes our desire to love honestly and to live according to God's purposes. That's it. To love honestly and to live according to God's purposes. We loosen the grip on ourselves at this stage. So all that stuff that was going on below the wall sort of goes away in terms of our reference. I no longer reference what I do by me, but rather by what God wants me to be. That's my new reference. And it's decided by my relationship with you. You become conduits for God's work in our lives. Conduits. We endure suffering gracefully because our confidence is in God, it's not in ourselves. And so, man, I go kicking and screaming, as I'm sure you do sometimes, into those moments of suffering and struggle and trying to figure things out. So I would say, and my warning to you, is that the change that God is asking for in me is huge. And I want to talk about this, what I think it means, what I think it looks like. Really important that we understand this. Now, I've seen people that I think have passed through the wall. There's just a patina, a glow about their lives. These people have matured in their love. They are gracious, long-suffering. They're generous. Never hear from them, "Oh no, I could never give that to you, that's mine." They just don't have that orientation of a prayer life for others. Constantly thinking about others. They think missionally. They talk maturely. You don't hear people who pass through the wall being snarky or sarcastic. Their orientation has changed. It's no longer me. It's, if I say that, what will that do to Jennifer? What will happen if I say that? That's my human inclination. Maybe I shouldn't say that. This little process goes on. So let's talk about some of the characteristics of this stage. First is a renewed sense of God's acceptance. You know, it's kind of hard to believe that God loves us, isn't it, at times? You go, how on earth does God love me? Look at what I just did. Look at what I just said. I think about people. In fact, I've tried to do that in this series to give you some sort of biblical points of view. There's Hannah. Hannah must have thought that God had given up on her because she was childless. Her husband's other wife, they had polygamy back then, had a whole slew of kids. And it was always apparent to Hannah at dinner time that, I forgot her name right now, but anyway, Penina was her name. that Penina had a lot of kids because she got a lot of food to feed all these kids. And Hannah would just get this little portion. This is just her. I think as you move into this age, you start to realize that, no, God loves me. I may not always get what I want, but God loves me. I may not always be what I ought to be, but God loves me. It's highly motivational to understand that, to feel God's presence in your life in that way. Two, there's a new sense of the horizontal life. So, the first four stages, I'm really enamored. I'm really into this relationship with God and what God is teaching me and all of that. So it's me and God, me and God. But after I go through the wall, after I realize what Jesus is up to and what Jesus has called me to, that orientation suddenly turns horizontal. So now I've got to care about what happens to you. I've got to care about how I treat you, what I say to you. Living horizontally means becoming aware that God's purpose for our inner lives is lived out in community. What Amanda said this morning, so on target. I love some of what Isaiah says. This is Isaiah 42. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom I delight. I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry or lift up a voice or make it heard in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. Don't you love that? This guy is so, this servant that I'm talking about in Isaiah 42 won't hurt a fly because he understands the horizontal relationship. Three, it's a sense of calling or vocation or ministry. If we made major ego investments in our work, in our raising our family, or even hitting golf balls, we probably will be asked by God to possibly change something in our lives. Remember the rich young man came to Jesus and said, what shall I do? And Jesus said, sell everything you got. Well, Jesus, that wasn't what I had in mind. Jesus says it's what I had in mind. I really think you need to get rid of your wealth because that's standing in between you and me. I think at this stage we begin to experience God's choices for us because we become more attentive. We start paying attention to what we think is going on and what God may be guiding us toward. I won't read it, but don't you just love Mary's whole posture before God? Comes this young girl, and he says, well, I got good news and for you, bad news. You're going to give birth to Messiah. And Mary says, may it be to me according to your word. Here I am. Fourth, concern and focus on others' best interests. Stage five, winning, losing, accomplishing are secondary or tertiary or somewhere way down the list. They are not things that are on our mind as disciples of Jesus. What is on our mind is, how can I serve in a way that is helpful to the other people in my life? How do I do that? Now, I want to tell you that I think this is it's disruptive. There's no way in the world that I can tell you how much I think Jesus upends our lives. He doesn't care if it's inconvenient. He doesn't care if it's difficult. It's like C.S. Lewis says, God wants to move in and build a mansion when all you were expecting is that you'd be this nice little cottage. That's God. And last, there is a deep calm or stillness. I really hope, the thing that I always fear when I do something like this is that your binder is sitting on a shelf somewhere. If it is, I hope I ignore me, but go dust it off. There's some great stuff in there, and one of them is this song, Be Still My Soul, that I think speaks so keenly to this moment. I'll read one verse. Be still, my soul. The Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave it to thy God to order and provide. In every change, he faithful will remain. Be still, my soul. Thy best, thy heavenly friend, through thorny ways leads to a joyful end. I think that when we go through the wall, when we start thinking more seriously about what God wants to do with us, it is calmness. There's a stillness that comes to your heart when you realize where the focus should be. Well, you know, in previous stages, we've talked about what could cage you at that stage. The neat thing about this is that people don't get stuck here. I mean, what a place to get stuck, right? Loving God and loving others. But sometimes to others, we may seem out of touch or impractical. I remember the hobbies that I've told you about before in Little Rock. They'd come back to, their son was in my class at the party. They'd come back to the U.S. from Africa to take nursing training. These were people in their, I don't know, 50s, 60s maybe. They seem like Methuselah to me at that point, but I was just in high school. And they came back to the U.S. not to come home, but to get more training, because they wanted to be better servants of their the people in Africa. And they drove this plain Jane little stripped-down car, no radio in it. They lived in a house with no TV. The rest of us had TVs. The rest of us had nicer cars. What's wrong with the hobbies? Well, they were living out God's will in their life. They were doing what they believed God wanted them to do. And they knew that if they went in the direction of all those other things, that it would distract them and maybe make them want to just stay home and not go back. We're immediately tolerant and loving toward others who view us adversely and do not need to be changed by us. In other words, there's no holier than thou kind of attitude in us. We're just comfortable being around people because of this sense that God's at work in our life and God's going to do what is best. And so I don't have to worry about converting Erica. That's God's work. I can just love her and be what God wants me to be. In fact, the focus is on not going to heaven. That was drummed into us when I was a kid. Everybody was talking about going to heaven. Have you won a soul so that God asks you, who did you bring with you to heaven? That's not biblical. What's biblical is what we began a sermon with. Love God, love your fellow man. A second thing. First is we sometimes seem out of touch. I mean, who behaves this way? Who acts like the hobbies do? I mean, that's just weird. Second is these people sometimes seem careless about what we think are important things. I've had, this was way earlier in my career, but I've had people say, his parents told him that he needed to get a job where he'd make some money, not preaching. Isn't that the way we think? Well, I want to say that none of this is meant to say at all that we are absent the usual stresses and strains and works and goals of life. We still have families that we have to bring up and that sort of thing. And I'm not talking about any of that. But I am talking about the change in point of view, the change in reference, the change in perspective that comes to us as we move with God on this journey. From inside, it feels like there's more of God and less of me. I become more conscious of what God may be saying. The movement to stage six is really exemplified by this consciousness of God. I have a closer relationship God at this stage than I do at other points in my life. So we're prepared for this stage when we know that the vocation is satisfying. When we know that vocation is in and of itself is satisfying. I don't need other stuff. I get my source, my energy from my source, who's God. And my appetite is changed so that I become hungry for other things, for the things of God. I think stage five is it's huge. And because of the stress and deconstruction and turmoil of stage four and the wall, that ego is destroyed. I mean, in a good sense. To make room for God to move into my life. Let's pray. Oh God, we long to have an authentic and loving relationship with you, free of the superficiality and shallowness of so much that masquerades as discipleship. Please help us to choose following you above all else. Please help us to strive, make as a goal loving you and loving others. By so doing, may we grow day by day. In Jesus' name, amen.